So as we continue now our study in Luke, we follow Jesus as we have been all year, as he sets out for Jerusalem with his disciples following after him. And as they approach a Samaritan village, Jesus sends messengers ahead to get things ready for him. The people there did not welcome him. This to me is a very interesting event in Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. So let us pray, and then we will read from Luke chapter 9. So Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message that you give us, the encouragement you give us, the words to guide our life by.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Pray that your Holy Spirit call
yes,
upon
Lord.
The words that he says call upon our ears so we can hear what you have us to hear. But in holy name, amen.
Amen. I seem awfully loud. You working on that for me, Dan?
I can turn you down if you want.
Well, it's up to you guys. I don't want to break eardrums. We okay? Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now, those of you looking at a New King James Version, there's more stuff in there. So what it reads is, first they say, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them, even as Elijah did?" And he said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. I just found this passage so interesting. So many interesting pieces. So we're going to take it like a phrase at a time. And I pray you'll just go with me in this journey. First, isn't it interesting that it is right here that Luke, now being led by the Spirit of God to write this gospel, says that the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. That's interesting to me. Because we're not there yet. To be taken up is a translation of one Greek word that means ascension. And so we see Luke, at this point, he's looking backward from his position in time as he's writing this letter. He's on this side of the cross as he's looking backwards. And he knows Christ was crucified and resurrected and later ascended into heaven as he writes this gospel. So from his research with the witnesses, he writes that Jesus now resolutely set out for Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaited him there, and he went out as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Good morning, Joel. It's good to see you. Now, we discussed a couple of weeks ago a statement from Mark 9:15 that stated when Jesus came down from the mountain after being transfigured, after his true glory was revealed before those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, many of you were here for that message, the transfiguration. He comes down from the mountain and the people were overwhelmed with wonder as they saw him. Jesus' countenance had changed when he was up on that mountain. And from this point forward, he sets his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And we start to see it here. And we'll continue to see it as we go through Luke, that they see this point. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he wasn't just wandering. His face was set. Interesting about this point, it marks the last 6 months of Jesus' life before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of that 6-month period as he journeys towards Jerusalem. Many, many lessons are taught during this last journey in Jerusalem. Here in Luke, as we go through it, 60% of what is in Luke is not in any other gospel. And so it's going to be kind of fun to explore it. But at this beginning point, we see that Jesus is a willing sacrifice for our sins. He's going willingly to the cross that he knows awaits him. One of the commentaries I read wrote, "The time appointed for him to remain on the earth was about to expire, and he resolved to go to Jerusalem and die." And from this we learn that Jesus made a voluntary sacrifice, that he chose to give his life for the sins of the people. This is always such an important contrast. He went willingly to the cross. The bulls and the goats and the lambs were dragged to the sacrifice of the altar and were slaughtered there. Jesus went willingly. Had he remained in Galilee, he would have been safe from the Jews who wanted to kill him. But he resolutely went forward to Jerusalem, knowing this was the will of God the Father, and that this was his very solemn purpose. Jesus said in John 12:27, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. At this point in time, only he knows what awaits him. And Jesus presses forward. He sends messengers ahead of him to a Samaritan village to make things ready. That puzzled me. What are they talking about? The meaning here apparently is that because many, many people are following him, we'll see later, he sends out the 72. So he's got a bunch of people still following him. That he wanted to let the village know that many are arriving and would be seeking lodging and food. Matthew Henry pointed out the contrast between Jesus and the villagers. Jesus wanted to know whether he might be welcomed and be able to accommodate himself and his company who were with him. And so he did not want to cause the villagers to be offended and just descend upon them, or didn't want them to be upset at the number of his followers. So he sent some ahead to make ready for him so that his coming would not be a surprise. So that's why he sent them ahead to get ready. The villagers were not so civil. They did not receive him. They did not want him or his followers in their village. The word states that they did not want him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Again, really? That's it? Well, he was on his way there for the upcoming feast of the Passover, which is about 6 months away, right? If we understand where we're at in time. And there was great rivalry between the Samaritans and the Jews that goes all the way back to when the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom were taken captive by Babylon some 800 years before this. The Samaritans were of a mixed race that was placed there to replace the 10 tribes. That's what those people would do. They'd take out the natives, and then they bring some people from another country they conquered and slam them over into there. And so now we have in Samaria a mixed race. When the tribes of Judah and Benjamin returned to rebuild the temple, if you remember those stories in Ezra and Nehemiah, the Samaritans wanted to join with them. But they were not allowed because their bloodlines were not purely Jewish. They were a mixed race. They could not identify what tribe they were from. The only tribes that returned were Judah and Benjamin. And so what did the Samaritans do? They built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. So the great controversy that remains between the Jews and the Samaritans was about the proper place of worship, whether Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. And you might remember that story with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. She says, "Well, you say we have to do it, worship in Jerusalem, and we say here." That is kind of what they're talking about. And now we see James and John, they want to destroy them for requesting their request. For rejecting their request. Just like Elijah did. as we read the New King James and other versions. This statement about Elijah is a reference to when the king of Samaria sent soldiers to Elijah to bring him back to the king. It was an odd situation. I don't have time to go into the whole story, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 1 if you want to read the story. It's a really wonderful story. Twice Elijah called down fire from heaven and destroyed the 50 soldiers and the captain with them that came to retrieve him. That's what they're referring to. So here we see the zeal of James and John to honor their master, to honor Jesus, and the confidence and the power that they have acquired. Even though calling down fire from heaven was never mentioned, but also they had the wherewithal to look to Jesus first and say, is it okay? Can we call down fire? But they felt like they had the power to do it, and now they're asking for permission. These can be good traits. We see how the apostles are starting to understand. But we also see what's not good. This is not the first time that Jesus has been rejected. But he never called down fire from heaven to destroy those who opposed him. And these are Samaritans, after all. What did you expect from them? They are enemies of ours. Also, one of the comments was, perhaps only a few in the town rejected Jesus and his disciples. Perhaps there were many in the town who would have come out to meet him and welcome them if they had known. Because we remember there are other times that he was in Samaria and they brought people and he healed everybody. And so the thought is, must the whole town be destroyed for the wickedness of a few? Here we read the link between this event and the event that just happened before this, where the disciples want to stop the man who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They want to stop him because he wasn't traveling with Jesus and the disciples. So he was from a different clan. Must be wrong. We talked about that last week. And Jesus said, no. He rebuked them and said, do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. And again, as the New King James Version reads, which I prefer in this state, it says, for he who is not against us is on our side. Isn't that a great thought? If he's not against us, he's on our side. And now Jesus rebukes them for wanting to destroy an entire village. Again, from Matthew Henry commentary in my own paraphrase, Christ rebuked his disciples because they were jealous and upset at these two events. But for the sake of Jesus, you see, they were defending their master's authority and his standing. And they felt they were right to do that. So under this guise of zeal for Christ, the Messiah, they were for silencing and restraining separatists, meaning the man acting in Jesus' name but wasn't traveling with them. And under that same zeal, they were for putting infidels to death. And for these two things, Christ reprimanded them on both occasions. For the spirit of bigotry and persecution is directly contrary to the spirit of Christ and Christianity. Is that not a lesson for us today? In the midst of the racial and political uproar that we are experiencing, bigotry and persecution is directly contrary to the spirit of Christ and Christianity. Is the rage in the streets by many today, the disgust with authority by some, the despair for police brutality by others, and the anger for politicians leveraging these events for political gain, driving you and I to bigotry, to the desire to persecute those with whom we disagree? Let it not be said of us. Let it not be said of us. Let us pray to our Lord and his Savior to keep our hearts and our minds pure and righteous before him and before all people, not just those we agree with, not just those we like, but those that hate us. We'll get there someday on the Good Samaritan. Help those who hate you. Love those who don't like you. Love those you don't like. That is the Spirit of Christ. Let us not be polluted by the current events that can cause us to jealously protect the image of our Lord Jesus Christ in ways that are not pleasing to Him and not according to His will. In the New King James, we see what Jesus' response was to His disciples, and it's beautiful. He turns and rebukes them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." Can we not think about that ourselves? "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And again, I paraphrase from Matthew Henry, "You are not aware of what an evil spirit and an evil disposition you are showing to people, or how much pride and passion and personal revenge is covered under this pretense of zeal for your master." Think about that. "Please be aware," he continued, "that there may be much corruption lurking and stirring too in the hearts of good people, and they themselves are not even aware of it." I say again, let it not be said of us. He continued, "You are not considering what a good spirit you are supposed to be exhibiting, but that which is directly contrary to a good spirit. Surely you have yet to learn, though you have been so long in learning, what the Spirit of Christ and Christianity is. Have you not been taught to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you, to call for grace from heaven, not fire from heaven upon them? You know not how contrary your disposition is to that which was the design of the gospel, the good news, that you should be delivering to others." We are to represent the good news to everybody. "You are now no longer under the law of bondage and terror and death, but under the law of love and liberty and grace." What is God? What is grace? It is God's favor. We walk in God's favor. And that was ushered in with a proclamation of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Amen? The angels proclaimed it. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Jesus is telling his disciples that they are completely missing the mark by their actions of disdain and hatred on both of these occasions. They've already forgotten the message of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And in these present times, is it not appropriate for us to ask ourselves if we are missing the mark by our actions or by our statements? It is a question I believe we must always ask ourselves. This particular time, it seems obvious, but is it not something we must do every day? Are we representing the gospel, the good news, or are we representing our jealous attitude, our zeal for our master in such a way that he doesn't want us to do? It is a question we must always be asking ourselves, no matter what side of the argument at hand is present. No matter what the argument is. I pray this every morning. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people. Our struggle is against the spirits, against the powers, the authorities, and the spirits of this domain, this dark domain, and the spirits' presence of evil in the heavenly realms. Let us not argue with one another. We are called by God to represent God's love, His grace, His mercy in all situations. What did Jesus do in the midst of His disciples wanting revenge and then destruction? He led them on to another village. He has not come to destroy lives, and He does not send us to destroy men's lives either, but to save them. Christ would have His disciples to do good to all, to the utmost of their power, and to hurt no one. Christ here would not only not punish the Samaritans for their rudeness, but would not even insist upon His right of traveling the road, would not attempt to force His way, but quietly and peaceably went on to another village, where they were not so stingy, perhaps, and bigoted, and there refresh himself and then continue on his way. Please see that when a stream of opposition is strong, it is wisdom to get out of its way rather than to contend with it. When the stream of opposition is strong, it is wise to just get out of its way. Don't contend with it. If some be very rude, he continued in his comment, instead of seeking revenge, which we see here John and James are so willing to do, we should try to seek others who may be more civil. We just go on to another village. This is a great example for all of us, especially in these times. Let us seek peace and goodwill, just as Jesus always did. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes that's pretty hard for us. We want to be right. We want to convince people of we are right, and we want them to agree with us now. Oh, help us, Lord, to not get involved in that kind of contention. We see it all the time around us, Lord. Let it not be said of us. Let us be messengers of peace and God's grace and his love. But we need your spirit within us to do that, Lord. If we rely on our own dark hearts, we will engage in the arguments that will turn into battles that are foolish in your sight. And you rebuke and you say, don't be that way. So help us, Lord. We really do want to follow you. And we are following you through Luke, and it's a wonderful journey. But help us to learn these lessons, and here is a good one today. If opposition is fierce, don't contend with it. Just get out of its way and move away. And I know what you always lead me to do is pray. Pray for me, myself, in the situation, but pray for the others. Lord, I pray for our nation's leaders, whether they know you or not. Your word tells us, pray for the leaders of your nation. And I pray all of us do, especially in these days. And so, Lord, thank you for this lesson today. Let it sink into our hearts and let it be our confession, Lord. We cannot be like you unless you dwell within us. So come, dwell within us, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.